As the children make their way to the back, I'd ask you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 12 through 17 together. Verses 12 through 17. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, which is the version that's on the screen. And you can look there, or you can follow along in your copy, your translation. Verse 12, chapter 2. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, make this book come alive to us. May we be attentive and mindful of the words that are here for us, that we might grow in grace and knowledge and be filled with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we might walk in a manner worthy of you and please you in everything that we undertake to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are continuing in our series that we have began several weeks ago, and this is a portion of the letter in which Paul is continuing his defense of his travel plans. You recall that what has happened in Corinth is there are some false teachers that have come into the church, and they have brought their false gospel with them, and they have tried to cause the church to discredit Paul. To disbelieve him. If they can discredit Paul, then they can discredit Paul's gospel, which is the true gospel. And so one of the things that had happened was that Paul had made plans to go to Corinth, but because of an explanation that he gives us in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he didn't go there. Well, the false teachers used that as a means to further their discrediting of Paul. So they said, Paul is fickle. You can't listen to Paul. I mean, here's a man who said he was going to do one thing and he didn't do it. Here's a man who is compromising and he changes his mind. How can you trust his gospel? How can you listen to what he has to say and any truth that he may proclaim that he has because he's so fickle? And so Paul had to deal with that situation. And he went and made a visit to the church. And while he was there, it was a disaster. The church did not respond well. Someone in the congregation publicly insulted him. There was opposition to him. And he left heartbroken that this Corinthian church, those people that he loved, that he had invested 18 months of his ministry in, he had founded the church. And so when he left, he went to Ephesus, and he wrote a letter. We call it the severe letter or the painful letter. It's referred to in verses 1 through 4 of this second chapter. And in that letter, he reprimanded the Corinthians for the way that they had not stood up for him in that public insult. They were not standing with him, and so he dealt with that among other issues, and he was now waiting for Titus to come back with word of the response that the Corinthians had about this severe letter. And so the text then is obviously a text in which all of this is past tense because Titus did come. He did meet with Paul. He did receive from Titus a good word, a word from the church that they were willing to reconcile with Paul. The majority of the church was pleased with Paul and able to remain faithful to the gospel, but there were those minorities, people, that there was a small minority of people that continued to follow the false teachers. And so Paul is having to defend what he had to do in terms of his travel plans, and he's having to defend his person, his credibility, and he's doing this not to bring attention to himself, not to brag and boast about what he has accomplished, but because it is a matter of the gospel. If they discredit Paul and they can pervert and corrupt the gospel, then they can, or Paul, then they will convert, or rather corrupt the gospel. So if they can discredit Paul, they will corrupt the gospel. And so it is a matter of the truth of the gospel that Paul is defending. And so he writes here in this incident about how he really felt about the Corinthians. It's a continuation of verses 1 through 4. So look at that with me just real quickly. I know we didn't read it, but just to read it so you can understand the context, Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who would have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." And then he goes into a digression. He goes into the situation that we dealt with last Sunday morning, verses 5 through 11. And now in verse 12, the text that we read in our opening, he comes back to his explanation. And he says in his turmoil over this letter, this consternation, if you will, this discouragement, this heartbrokenness, he can't find any peace. He can't find any rest for him. And so he leaves Ephesus. Now, it is possible that he left Ephesus because there was a riot there. He had preached faithfully in Ephesus, and a riot broke out, and he left Ephesus, and he went up to Troas. And Troas is on the western coast. It's north of Ephesus. It's on the western coast of Asia Minor. It's right across, it's right on the coast of the Aegean Sea, and right across the Aegean Sea was Macedonia. And so Paul, in his restlessness and in the turmoil of his soul and his spirit, he left to go to Troas to meet Titus, because he knew Titus would have to come back through Troas to get to Ephesus. That's where Paul and Titus had parted. And that was what Titus knew to do, to come back to Ephesus. Paul went north. He's so anxious, so worried about the response of the Corinthian church to him that he couldn't wait any longer. And so that's what happens when you read verses 12 and 13. And this is really a text that you can divide into two parts, verses 12 and 13, and then verses 14 through 17. Verses 12 and 13 is just exactly what I had spoke to you about. Paul went and he came to Troas and he came to preach the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:5 says that that was his plan. He meant to go through Macedonia to go to Corinth when he finally did visit them. But he goes to Troas, and even though the Lord had opened up a door of opportunity for him, even though there was a measure of God's working at Troas, Paul couldn't focus. He couldn't be settled in his heart. He was not at rest in his mind, and he was wrestling with all the thoughts and the questions that he had. Would the Corinthians respond positively? Would they be willing to listen to him? Would they accept him? Would they follow the false teachers? And so these are the questions that were swirling in his mind. And it was suffocating the ministry that he would have in Troas. And by the way, just as a side note, there are two things that happened in Troas in the book of Acts that you would know very well. One is the Macedonian call. Paul, in his second missionary journey, had gone to Troas, and while he's in Troas, he gets a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, "Come to help us." Paul was trying to determine God's leading, whether to go east with the gospel into Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit led him west into Macedonia, and that is in Acts chapter 16. Later, Paul was preaching in Troas, and he preached all night. Can you imagine that? We get restless with an hour. He preached all night, way into the morning. And there was a young man sitting in a window. His name was Eutychus. And Eutychus got sleepy and fell out of the window and died. And God, by Paul, raised him from the dead. That happened in Troas. So Paul's back at Troas. He's restless. He's waiting for Titus. Titus doesn't come for a while. I can imagine Paul going down to the seashore at the ship's harbor and waiting restlessly. And as the ship is unloading with all the bags and boxes, he's looking for Titus. Where's Titus? I need to talk to Titus. And it's hard for us to imagine that Paul would be anxious like this. But he was anxious for this word. And so because he could not find any rest, notice what it says there in verse 13. I took leave of them, or I left, I departed. I just couldn't stay and focus on even the gospel and the door that was open to me. So I departed from there, and he went to Macedonia. He sailed across the Aegean Sea there, that brief portion of the sea, and went to Macedonia again to meet Titus. Now, I want you to know the abrupt change, or notice the abrupt change beginning in verse 14. I mean, verses 12 and 13 are verses of despair and doubt. What's going to happen? I'm worried about these things. Listen, have you ever been here? Have you ever been where verses 12 and 13 take us in the Apostle Paul's life? Where you're worried and you're restless and you can't focus on even the things that you know are right and good, even when you know that God's hand is on it. And Paul was restless. Have you been there? But notice how Paul responds. Now, we don't know if the response came because he did meet with Titus, and so Paul wrote these words as a result of meeting with Titus. We know he met with Titus. We do know that for certain. In fact, if you go to chapter 7, I just want you to look at verses 5 and following, verses 6. We can go to verse 5. He gives us the location. Verse 5 of chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 7, 5. And so from the time that we depart from the biography of Paul's explanation and defense, which is verse 13 of chapter 2, all the way to chapter 7, we come back to it in verse 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. But when we go back to chapter 2 in these verses that we're looking at, and we see this abrupt change of the apostle as he's distressed, but he handles his distress as an example for all of us. Because notice what he says, but thanks be to God. But thanks be to God. Even in our distress and our doubt and our fears and our worry and our anxiety and our struggle with these things, fightings within and without, even in the midst of that, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. And you think, what does that mean? And Paul's going to paint us three word pictures here. The first picture is a picture of a procession. The second picture is a picture of perfume and how it works. The third picture is a picture of proclamation or peddling the gospel. So in these three pictures, we see how we ought to respond when there's that anxiety that comes to us and how we think about things rightly. Notice what Paul says, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Now, Paul would have had in mind something that you and I are not familiar with. We're 20 centuries removed. But Paul and his readers would have known about a Roman triumph. A Roman triumph. A Roman triumph was when a Roman general was able to conquer a defeated foe, and he had certain requirements that he had to meet. And I'll not go through all those requirements, but one of those was, for example, having to kill 5,000 of the enemy at one battle in one time. So these were the requirements. So this was an event that happened rarely. It is possible that even these readers of the letter of 2 Corinthians would have not seen this Roman triumph. But this Roman triumph was a procession of the victorious general that happened in the city of Rome. After the general had met all the requirements, there would be this great celebration of his victory. And there would be a certain order of the procession that would come through the town. The emperor would be on his throne at the head, and then the procession would follow along. And first would come the Senate and all of the state leaders of the Roman government. Behind them would come the trumpeters. They trumpeted the victory in sound of the trumpet. Next, behind them would come the spoils of the defeated or conquered enemy, and there would be pieces of furniture and relics of the defeated enemy that would be marched through the streets. Behind them would come the white bull that would be used to sacrifice to the gods that the Romans worshipped. Behind that would come then all of the generals and officers of the defeated army and some of the other common soldiers that were held captives, and they would be in chains, and they would be led to the execution, place of execution, and so they would come in the procession. Behind them would come the priest who would be bearing censers with fragrance or incense that would be burning in their censers. Behind them would come the musicians. All the marching band would come. And then behind them would come the general himself. And he would be in a chariot pulled by four horses. And he would be dressed in purple and gold, very ornate, very elaborate. He would have a crown over his head. And he would be honored as he made his way through the crowd on that particular day in that procession. Behind him would come his family, and behind him would come all the Roman soldiers who had participated in the battle, and all of them would be saying, "Triumph! Triumph! Triumph!" And this was witnessed by hundreds and thousands who had gathered in the streets of Rome to watch this. And as the procession made its way to the emperor, the incense would be burning, and the smell, the aroma, the fragrance of the incense would waft through the air. And not only that, but the crowd would have had flowers that they would have thrown down in front of the procession. And as the flowers were trampled underfoot, the sweet fragrance of the flowers wafted through the streets. And Paul says that believers who, because of the work of Christ, are in the procession of Christ, the great conqueror. Christ is the one that we follow. We are in the very procession, and if you will, of Christ, who had conquered sin and death and hell. And Paul is celebrating that in spite of his anxiety, in spite of his worry, in spite of the turmoil within him, his emotional upheaval, he could thank God that he was saved by the grace of God and by the work of Christ. Even though he would be in the midst of that, and sometimes, look, you and I must take pause. And we must think about, we do not deserve the salvation that is given to us. Why would we even be in the procession of the conquering king who was able to conquer death and hell and able to bring life to all those who believe? Why would we be in that procession? Why would we have the opportunity to march in that? Only by the grace and mercy of God. That's why. And we need to remember that, and we need to understand when all the things come crashing around us, the salvation that we did not deserve, the salvation that God has given us by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone, is the thing that we can focus on. And Paul, in his anxiety, thought about this, and he thought about the great conquering king who said it like this: I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell or death will not overpower it. The writer of Hebrews said it like this: that through death he, Jesus, might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. In 1 John 3:8, we read, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Christ, by his perfect life, by his suffering and vicarious death, and by his resurrection, has conquered every enemy against our soul. And we get to be a part of the procession that recognizes him. It's not about us. And Paul is recognizing that he is part of this believing procession. And yes, it is true that he gets to be a part of it as a minister of the gospel. He gets to be a part of it as an apostle set apart in a unique time, in a unique way. He gets to be part of it as faithfully preaching the gospel. But all believers are in the procession. And you'll notice, by the way, that it does say, but thanks be to God who in Christ. So in Christ. I think about what it says to us in Titus chapter 3. Listen to these words. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Listen, we ought never get over the fact that we are saved by grace. And we don't deserve that any more than we deserve the next beat of our heart, the next breath that we take, the sunshine that we're going to feel when we go outside, this air that we're feeling right now. We don't deserve any of that. We don't deserve to kiss our babies. We don't deserve to have the joy and the embrace of a loved one. We don't deserve to know what it is to eat a good meal. We don't deserve any of that. And yet God gives us all that common grace. Common graces that he gives everyone. And then on top of that, he calls us and regenerates us and calls us to faith and repentance and gives us salvation to all who believe. And we're in the procession. What a beautiful picture it is, isn't it? What a wonderful thing to know that we have been saved by grace and we're in the procession of the believers. But notice that as the procession makes its way through the streets, as I said, and the aroma of the flowers being crushed and the incense being burned, and all of that is coming to the emperor as he is at the head of this procession, and it's making its way. And Paul says in this second picture, not only are we a procession, but through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. That is, through the believers, through the ones who are in the procession, who have come into the procession because they are in Christ, not because they are in the church, not because they've been baptized, not because they do good deeds, not because they're righteous, because they are in Christ, they are in the procession, and in the procession, they live a life in which there is an aroma of the knowledge of Christ about them. You see, that's what it's talking about here. Through us spreads the fragrance, the knowledge of him everywhere. Everywhere we go, whether we're at the restaurant or the grocery store or the house or the church, wherever we are, there ought to be a fragrance about our life that they do not have to say, I wonder if he's a believer. I wonder if she's a believer. I mean, does a believer really act like that? It's the aroma. It's the the savor of a godly life as we make our way through this life. And notice that this aroma, for we are the aroma of Christ to God. Remember, I've said a couple of times about the emperor at the head and the smell, the aroma, the fragrance coming to him. Our lives then please God as we live a life that is consistent with the Scripture, and the fragrance of our life is seen or smelled by those around us. Listen, this is why we got to get around lost people. This is why we can't just spend all of our time in holy huddles. This is why you got to find some friends that you can invite to your house or make some connections that don't know Christ so you can get around them and smell, stink in a good way, right? That you can smell, that they can smell the fragrance of Christ in you. And not only that, but notice that it pleases God. It pleases him. It pleased the emperor as the smell of victory wafted through the streets and came to his nostrils. It pleases God when he sees us living a life in which the perfume smell is a testimony of the gospel, a testimony of the grace of God. And think about this, you ladies, and the men too, we use cologne and perfumes, and it's not what the bottle is, is it? The bottle's not important. It's the fragrance in the bottle. So it's not so much about us as it's about the gospel and what the gospel has done in us, wretched as we are, displaying the work of the gospel and its transforming change in us that becomes a fragrance of Christ and the gospel. And we get to be a part of that. Look, that's a privilege. We ought to find joy in that. We ought not to be kicking around in the dirt and hanging our heads down all the time and have no joy in life and count ourselves with the membership of the gloomy. There ought to be some joy in our life because of the things that Paul is saying here. He's distressed, he's worried, and he says, but thanks be to God. I'm part of the procession of those saved by grace, and the fragrance of my life and the aroma of the gospel is changing lives and transforms people into men and women who are no longer the same creature, but they are a new creature in Christ. And so the word picture of the procession, the word picture of the perfume is continuing in the verse 15. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So there's two groups of people that are mentioned that the fragrance comes to, that the savor comes to. Those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Because listen, whenever the gospel is preached, wherever it is proclaimed faithfully, whether you do it in a personal opportunity that you might receive, whether it's done from this pulpit, wherever the gospel is proclaimed around the world in its truth and its faithful gospel, it will either bring some to salvation or it will condemn others to hell. It will bring some to take in the fragrance and they will believe. And there will be others who will listen and they will turn their back and be eternally separated from God. That's what verse 16 says. To one, a fragrance from death to death, or to one, an odor. In the Greek, it's the word odor. When you say odor, it's different than saying the word fragrance, isn't it? When you say odor, you think about a broken sewer line, or you think about rotten eggs, or a propane tank that's leaking. You think about an odorous kind of rank smell. And to the other, it's a fragrance of life. It smells good. It's sweet. Because that's what the gospel is. It changes. And when you smell it, when you come to understand it and you embrace it and God does a work of regeneration in your heart and you repent and believe by faith, then it's wonderful to smell the work of Christ and the gospel and the power of it. And see, those that are in the procession of the Roman triumph. For the prisoner, those chained together, the crushed flowers and the incense would have smelled like death. They're being led to their death. But to the Roman soldiers and the general and all the Roman people who had gathered that day, the fragrance in the air from the incense and the flowers smelled like victory. It was sweet. The savor was good. So as we live the gospel, we're a fragrance. This is the beginning of several word pictures that we're going to go through in the letter of 2 Corinthians. And it's a picture that I think speaks well of the gospel, speaks well to what we need to be doing, speaks well to the fact that we get so wrapped up in flat tires and broken refrigerators and falling stock markets that the gospel and the power of the gospel never crosses our mind. And the privilege that we have to share that and the privilege that we have to live that, we never even think about it because we're emotionally distraught over things. Well, Paul says at the end of verse 16, who is sufficient for these things? I mean, who can live a life in which the aroma of God and the aroma of the gospel is seen and smelled perfectly in good, sweet aroma? Who is sufficient for this? Well, he's going to come back and he's going to answer this actually in chapter 3. If you'll look at it with me just for a moment, chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 3, 5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Our sufficiency comes from God. We are sufficient because of the gospel, because of Christ. We are sufficient not in and of ourselves, not because of our abilities and our talents and our gifts and our experiences, but because of who Christ is, and God gives us the strength to be sufficient. And then finally, the third picture that we come to in this text is the picture of proclamation. For we, Paul says, are not like so many. I mean, this has led him in elevating the gospel and thinking about the power of the gospel and thinking about the work of Christ. It has led him to say, we are not like the false teachers in Corinth. We are not like those who would peddle the gospel. When we say peddle, we have the idea of a con artist or someone who is peddling something that is less than what it is advertised to be. The word really is the Greek word kapaleo. Kapaleo comes from the noun kapalo, which in Greek means huckster, means con artist. It means one who is deceiving. And Paul says, we are not like so many of those false teachers that we would preach a gospel that would be deficient, that would be incomplete. We would not preach a gospel that would be mixed with error. See, he says, look at our life. We are men of sincerity. We're not like a pot that a huckster would have. They would have a crack in it, and he would fill it in with wax. And if you held it up to the sunlight, and an unwary buyer might not do that, but if you were mindful, you would hold that pot up to the sunlight, and you would see that wax-filled crack. And you know that the pot wasn't any good. And Paul says, we're not like those hucksters. We're not like those ones who peddle the gospel so cheaply. We're not looking for anything for ourselves. We're not looking for you to commend us. We're not looking for any gain for ourselves at your expense. See, remember, he's having to defend himself. He's having to say, the message that I preach is credible because I'm credible. And he says, pay attention. Be aware. We've been commissioned by God in the sight of God, and we speak in Christ. We don't speak for ourselves. We're not like those spiritual con artists. We speak the truth and the power as from God, for God, in Christ. So Paul found his way out of the gloom of discouragement by focusing on his privileges as a believer. He didn't focus on his problems and his circumstances. The contemplation of these truths, this reality, caused him to break out in praise and think about the King of Kings and his triumph and of influencing people and the fragrance of his life and proclaiming the sufficient truth of the gospel by the power of God. And listen, we ought to think about these things too. Here's the application. We ought to think about these too. This is how we handle the problems in our life. And how do we respond in such a way in which the gospel is exalted and Christ is seen in us? This third idea of peddling, can I just chase this for a moment and we'll close? We've got to be careful, beloved, that we don't listen to just everybody who comes to us with a Christian radio program or read every author that writes some Christian book. In fact, I would encourage you not to go in the average Christian bookstore, because those books are written that they might be sold to what is most popular. And what is most popular is human experience and human self-help, human ideology and philosophy, human kinds of ways to cope and deal with life. I would encourage you to think more biblically about what you read, what you watch, what you listen to. Because look, the peddlers, they get all the airways. They're the ones that write all the books. They're the ones who are the most popular. They're the ones that you can turn on the radio and they're there. Now, there's some good ones. I'm not saying that everybody is bad that is on the radio. But for the most part, you know who is not peddling the gospel? The preacher in the pulpit that you have to go off the main highway and back off on a dirt road, and he's preaching faithfully the gospel. It's the preacher that would not try to fleece the sheep, but faithfully preach the gospel that you have to make an effort to hear him because nobody's going to give him a chance to be heard. And I'm not trying to say anything about myself. I'm just trying to warn us all to be discerning about listening, being wise. Well, we'll stop there. The apostle has given us a pattern that we might can follow. And the first thing I would say to you this morning is you can't be in the procession unless you come to faith in Christ. You're not in the procession unless you're a true believer. Not in the church, and not on self-effort or any of those things. Unless you believe in Christ, you are not in the procession unless you are one who is being led death to death. And what you smell, what you hear right now is rank to you. It doesn't smell right. It stinks. But for those of us who know the message and are in the procession, it smells sweet, doesn't it? So, would you come to Christ? Would you come to faith in him? If this message stinks to you, would you come and say, I want the message of the gospel of Christ. I repent and believe, and I come to faith in Christ alone. And if you're a believer this morning, and whatever despair you feel and whatever discouragement and depression that you're in, would you look to the truths of this text? But thanks be to God who saves us and puts us in a procession with Christ our King as the leader. And we have the privilege to influence people with the gospel. And we have the privilege even to speak the gospel in truth and not peddle it by impure motives or selfish gain. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time that we've been able to look into these words. Lord, these are powerful words. These are words that help us to think about our life, help us to think about the truths of the gospel that are so precious. And Lord, we have now the opportunity to respond to this message, these words that were given to us. So I pray that as we spend these last moments together, that you help us to focus our attention and our thoughts upon you and respond in obedience as you might lead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.